whether right or no.
Thank you, Brother Ted Smith. Well, brethren, one of the very, shall we say, unpleasant responsibilities of the chairman is to indicate that the time for closing the discourse has come. And I find myself in that situation because we, like Brother Ted Smith, highly appreciate the many blessings and helps that we've found in the reprints. So we're very thankful, however, to have that review of them. And we trust that you, brethren, whom I know also appreciate them, will be stimulated to further effort in connection with reviewing them and going into the things which help us to deeper appreciation of the plan and character of God. And now, for the next half hour, we'd like to think on the subject, Quench Not the Spirit. And we'll use as the text text 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and that text is our subject, Quench Not the Spirit. It's very brief, but brethren, how much meaning there is in that. We know that we, as we consecrated to do God's will and received the acceptance of that consecration, received with it the begettal of the Holy Spirit. And without the continued operation of that Holy Spirit in our lives, nothing is of value. Now, we might raise the question, what is the Spirit and how does it operate? Well, material for at least two or three, if not a whole series of discourses in those two questions. But very briefly, we recognize that it is God's holy power and influence, that it is definitely not a personality as Babylon so thoroughly believes but has never been able to prove. We have also learned, maybe we should say we have come to learn, that God's Holy Spirit operates through the Word of Truth, not independently of it. And as we stop and think about it, brethren, was it not God's Holy Spirit operating upon the minds of the ancient prophets which gave us the Old Testament in its prophecies, its instructions on conduct, and all the other phases which were necessary for God's people at that time and for His people of today and so on into the future? Was it not the fact that all of these came through the various operations of the Holy Spirit? And yet there was another operation which did not begin until Jordan with our Lord in head, and at Pentecost for those who would be His brethren and footstep followers. We might say in a broad sense, then, recognizing the Holy Spirit and what it does, that ignoring the plain teachings of God's Word or failing to let our steps be guided by such truth as has been revealed to us individually would be to quench the Spirit. Because it was His Holy Spirit that gave us these truths through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the apostles of the New Testament time that really are the method God uses in the Holy Spirit guiding us. Now, God has revealed to His people His great divine plan of the ages, which was largely hidden down through these ages until we come to the closing portion of the Gospel Age. But, brethren, these truths were in God's Word. They were in that which had been provided by His Holy Spirit way back at, shortly after Pentecost. And they remained there even though those truths were not known throughout the Dark Ages. However, we recognize this to be a fact, that sufficient truth was given of God and known by His saints down throughout these Dark Ages for them to receive Spirit begettal and the necessary development to take place, so that there were some of God's saints, just how many we don't know, at all times down throughout these dark ages. One of the evidences we have of that is the statement that at our Lord Jesus' time, is given at our Lord Jesus' time, that if other things failed, the very stones would cry out concerning these things which were necessary to be known at the time of his first advent, particularly at the time when he rode into Jerusalem. And we believe that God, if necessary, would have used the same means on down throughout the dark ages. And yet we have no record in the scriptural or secular teaching that the stones ever cried out the message of God's truth. And we are convinced that there was at least one of his people, all being guided of his Holy Spirit, all down through the dark ages. But we find not only indicated in his word, but we find, as we observe around us, as we think back on our Christian life, we find that when the due time for our Lord's parousia arrived, this plan was made manifest to his saints in much greater detail. This was promised in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Those of us who have been walking in the way for any length of time, and in fact, we believe those who even just very recently come to walk in the way, can testify that we do have an appreciation of God's plan and of his character that was not available throughout the dark ages. And so we can be, and I'm sure we all are, witnesses to the fact of these special blessings. Now, it was through the revelation of the divine plan that we came to appreciate the true character of our God and our Heavenly Father. We can't appreciate his character unless we accept as we appreciate the plan as revealed to us. We find some dear brethren in a rather confused state of mind saying, who were those spirit begotten, and who those who developed and became of the little flock down in the dark ages? Why should we have to know any more than they did? Let us keep in mind that God has had present truth in various forms as he saw fit at all times throughout his plan, and as it developed, he revealed unto each of his faithful servants at that time whatever was known, necessary to be known at that period. And so we might say Noah had present truth, Abraham had present truth, Moses had present truth. That is a truth due to be known at that time. Abraham was not required to live up to the truth known in Moses' time or in our Lord's time, but he was expected to and did live up faithfully to the truths given him at that time through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Supposing Abraham had said, Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he preached a flood, so I'll do the same, and since he was approved of God, I'll be approved of God. Well, on second thought, the scripture said there wouldn't be any more flood, so we'll cancel the flood portion and we'll just preach righteousness. You suppose there would have ever have been an Abrahamic covenant if that had been Abraham's attitude? He took God's word, as the expression is, for cash, 100% for cash. There was no discount on God's word as far as Abraham was concerned. And so he preached what God revealed unto him. He preached the present truth for Abraham's time. And so let us not deceive ourselves with the idea that we can make our calling and election sure by merely adhering to the things that were made clear throughout the gospel age, or the dark ages portion of the gospel age. Let us recognize that because we heard the call and were sanctified by his Holy Spirit operating through that word, we are now begotten, but not yet born of the Spirit, and we are held responsible for appreciating and serving whatever he chose to make clear at this time in earth's history. And as a result of being faithful to that which he has chosen to reveal unto us, to the extent that we individually are able, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds because of that operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that period between spirit begettal and spirit birth, it is possible to quench or extinguish the Holy Spirit operating within us. That is, if we, through carelessness, indifference, negligence, or worst of all, willfulness, permit other influences contrary to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to be working within us, they will in time wipe out whatever character development may have already taken place within. And that would be not only a serious matter, it would be a pitiful, a shameful matter if we permitted that to take place. Now, because of this danger, John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but that is, or influence, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." And that means proving all things by the Scriptures and holding fast that which is good. You recall in Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, said, "In vain do ye worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Do we want to worship him in vain? And he said in John 4, 23 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That spirit and that truth refer to the operation of the Holy Spirit within, and of the truths given us through the Holy Spirit, which operated first of all through the word of truth, and where that Holy Spirit works, which works within us as we study that word of truth and apply it in our daily lives and apply it to the development of the character likeness of our perfect pattern, Christ Jesus. Now, Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This is in the same chapter where he tells us of the unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith, and contrasts this condition and that wherein some are being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Is it not quite a different thing to be having the unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith, and being blown about by every wind of doctrine? Doctrinal instability, as we might term it, is here shown to be an evidence of a loss of spirituality. And that is the opposite direction from that in which the Christian is walking. And, brethren, we are convinced that without the proper doctrinal foundation, which the Lord is giving to each of us as we put forth the right effort, without that, there really cannot be any such thing as spiritual growth to maturity. Now, likewise, in this same chapter that we've been mentioning, Ephesians 4th chapter, carelessness in conduct and thought are shown as equally in opposition to the work of the Spirit within us. While we recognize that indifference or hostility to the truths the Lord has given us, to the doctrines he has given for his people, is not in our spiritual interest, there's also another danger which can be even more deceptive and equally dangerous, and that is the idea that because we have a correct, even a hair-splitting understanding of these various doctrines, that we are of necessity approved of our Heavenly Father. That is not necessarily so, because the Apostle Paul indicated, he didn't say it was possible to have it, but he, shall we say, might for the moment grant the idea of some that it would be possible to have a complete understanding of these things and not have so much of the spirit of love. But he says, you can have all of that you want to, but if you don't have the love that must go with it, that is that unselfish principle of love that I've developed in our characters, he said, then you're just wasting your time. Anything that you have without that spirit of love has no value in the sight of our Heavenly Father or of our Lord Jesus. So we want to be very careful, dear brethren, that we have both an appreciation of the truths our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ have made clear to us, and also an equal appreciation of the importance of that principle of unselfish love. And let us strive to develop the two side by side within, so that we will be not only at the present time approved of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, but we will be finally approved of them. You know, Paul tells us that by speaking the truth in love, we grow in spiritual stature until we become mature members of the body of Christ. And this is the opposite of quenching the spirit, we recognize. Now, you might say, practicing this formula, we make both the truth and the spirit of the truth a part of our daily lives. Pardon me, that Ephesians 4:15, which we just quoted, brethren, and quoted in part, but let us note that it says, speaking the truth in love. It doesn't say anything about being all right to speak error as long as we speak it in the spirit of love. Likewise, he does not say that we can speak the truth but speak it in any sort of a spirit. We are not to use the truth as a club over our brethren or over the world, as has sometimes been expressed. Some dear brethren turn the sword of the spirit around sideways and use it as sort of a spanking weapon on their brethren at times. There is no authorization to use the sword of the spirit in any such way. That would be exercising more in the spirit of the adversary. When the sharp edge is used correctly, it can cut away truth from error with a minimum of pain. But used sideways, it causes far more pain than it does good. And so, dear brethren, let us be sure that we are using the truth to the best of our ability to understand it in that spirit of unselfish love, which is the spirit that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus have used. And I'm sure, dear brethren, that there have been many times when our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus used patience and mercy way beyond what we're able to appreciate now in our own individual cases. Maybe I shouldn't speak for anyone else, but I can assure you, brethren, that I have been a great trial of patience and mercy to them both in many instances. And knowing myself and some of my weaknesses, I am sure that I haven't done it for the last time while I'm still trying to avoid that. And I'm sure that you, dear brethren, are fighting the battle of the flesh also. Now, Hebrews 10:23-25 speaks about some other things. We're warned in this passage against another way of quenching the spirit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now some of them have been tested with the Lord under isolated conditions to see if they would be faithful when prevented from meeting with the brethren. And I remember a dear brother whom we immersed at Fort Worth quite a few years ago now, and he said he used to worry about being isolated so much, and he got to taking stock of himself, and he said he found that when he was isolated, he put forth a lot more effort than he would when he was with the brethren. He'd sort of lean on the other brethren when he was with them, but when he was isolated, then he found he was putting forth more effort. And he thought maybe that was the reason why the Lord had overruled it, so that he was isolated so much, because he had to put forth effort for himself. Well, it may be in some cases that's right, and only you and the Lord can work that out between you as to how much isolation is needed. But we want to make sure, brethren, that when we're isolated, it is by means beyond our control. But forsaking, as used in the scripture, means a measure of voluntarily shutting oneself off from fellowship and study and so on with the brethren. That's quite a different matter. And the seriousness of such a course carried to the ultimate is shown in the next verse, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So it indicates that voluntarily isolating ourselves from the brethren in due time will take us into the condition of second death. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying you are or this one or that one is, I don't know, but it does tell us that there is a danger in any course wherein it's more or less of a voluntary isolation of oneself and the brethren. We've known some dear brethren who were isolated by responsibilities and circumstances beyond their control, and we've seen them developing beautifully over the years. That is quite a different matter. So let us be sure that the isolation in which we find ourselves when we do is something due to circumstances beyond our control. Now, such a condition usually develops gradually, but whether due to personalities, a feeling of bitterness, or to things which attract the old fleshly mind, it is a serious matter to isolate ourselves from the assembling of ourselves together with others of like precious faith. Some of you brethren here from Chicago, at least, may have heard me use this illustration before, and we trust you'll excuse it if you heard it again. But, this is about 25 or 30 years ago now. A sister from the West Coast was visiting in Kansas City. We were working there at the time, and she had received a letter from some brethren out on the West Coast. She had written him about another family in the truth out there, and she inquired about these brethren because they were in the same class. And the answer she got concerning these brethren is rather surprising. It was a warning to us when we stop and think of it. She said that the reply came this way: "Well, really, we don't know much about them anymore. They got a brand new car, and it takes them everywhere they want to go except meetings." Do our cars or our new homes or our other worldly possessions operate on us in any such matter that they take our time for everything but meetings? If they do, then the best thing we might do would be to get rid of it. But probably the wisest thing to do would be to adjust our usage of that particular thing and our appreciation of it to the point where it is serving us in the interest of the truth rather than acting as a barrier between us and the truth. So, brethren, we want to watch out for special interests, because special interests will wean us from the truth. They will be quenching the spirit within us. And I'm sure that we want to be very careful about such things. Now, a weakening desire to attend a class where his spirit is plainly manifested is a sure sign of spiritual sickness. His clear-cut evidence is that other influences are quenching the spirit operating within oneself. And another thing which will quench the spirit within us is that of which the Apostle Paul warned us. Remember, he spoke about getting rid of even a root of bitterness. We should get rid of it. Not just get rid of bitterness, but get rid of the root. Because a root, if we leave it there, is going to grow up and get bigger and bigger. And that root, in time, will wean us from the things that we once appreciated. Will quench the spirit within us. And you know, it is very dangerous when we let any root of bitterness come between us and our brethren, whether that might be between us and an ecclesia, or whether it might be between us and another brother or a group of brethren. That is an evidence that the spirit is becoming quenched within us. Now, sometimes we find brethren who make a hobby of one or two particular phases of the truth, and eventually we find them bending all their energies towards the development of that particular idea or hobby. And more we find various features of the plan of God being developed so that they prop up that particular hobby. And you know, the truth can get pretty badly warped within us if we let them do that. And we've said there have been many, many verses played and sung by those who operated along that line, but they all seem to have one chorus. The verses may be most anything, but the chorus is, "Well, now you might be of the great company class and not appreciate these things that I am showing you, but you just can't be of the little flock unless you see these things that I am developing and showing you." But the strange thing is that we've never met any two who sang the same verse, even though they sang the same chorus. The verse was always different, and the verse the one was singing was so contradictory to the other. And if we were to take those different ideas and recognize them as so, we'd have to believe everything and nothing at all. But if we stick to the things that the Lord has forgiveness, then that won't be the case. Now, brethren, it was through our understanding of the great truths concerning God's plan of the ages and concerning His character that we came to know the grace of God in truth, as the Scriptures express it. It was through His word of truth that we were begotten of the Spirit, and we are nourished of the Spirit as we receive more of that word of truth. And we must develop within ourselves the Spirit of truth as well as the letter of the truth. So this means real character development. It means becoming more and more closely a copy of God's dear Son. And that's what is meant, we believe, by the expression receiving the grace of God in truth. And to accomplish this, dear brethren, we must guard against any laxity or willfulness, any negligence from within, and against any influences from without which will operate in us against the teaching of His word, and which in time would quench the Spirit within us. Brethren, as we think on these things, let us make sure that we do appreciate both the letter and the spirit of the blessed message which our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus have given us in these days, and especially if we have certain responsibilities to the Ecclesia, let us make sure that we are living up to those responsibilities. And may the Lord help and bless each of us, strengthen us as we do see to it that the Spirit of the truth is growing within us, and that there is no such thing as quenching the Spirit taking place. May the Lord bless us, each of us, and continue with us in the responsibilities of the convention. And in closing, might we sing number 198. Now, there will be a 15-minute intermission after this, brethren, and then at the time 4:15, let us be in our seats again so we start again promptly. Number 198. Precious, kind, and loving Father who art in heaven, we bow before Thee with humble gratefulness in our hearts, realizing that Thou art the source of all good, realizing that all of these many blessings have come unto us through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and we do desire to walk faithfully in His footsteps. We desire that Thy Holy Spirit may grow and grow within us and not be quenched. We desire that we may walk more exactly, more carefully, more faithfully in His footsteps. And we pray Thy blessing upon us that we may do this. And we pray Thy blessing not selfishly for the few of us here alone, but for all of Thy dear brethren gathered wherever they may be, and especially for our brethren who are undergoing severe trial and testing, whose hearts are gathered, though they may be absent in body. We ask these many blessings as we bow before thee, striving to honor and praise thy holy name, in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus, our beloved Lord and Head, our Savior.